So as I mentioned in my children's sermon with the kids, Matt and Kyle, our youth, got back from the gathering trip to Houston. The gathering is an event that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America hosts every 3 years for high school age youth. And while they were gone, the wonders of the internet kept us connected. Pastor Tara Lynn from Grace at Calvary, who was one of the chaperones, sent me regular pictures of their festivities during the day. Service project at an elementary school, some photos of the kids at the Space Center and at meals and with other youth from our synod. And at night, they gathered with the 30,000 other people that were there at the Houston NRG Center. And the live cast was, again, over the internet for the benefit of those of us who were staying at home. So we could hear the speakers and all the music, too. And what an interesting group of speakers it was. There was a young woman of Indian descent who had been raised in this country by devout Hindu parents and who had become a Christian, having heard the still small voice of God in an invitation to a meal. There was a Navy chaplain from my home state of Virginia who had been raised on a dairy farm and then went into the military and later heard a call to ministry, and now he's in the Navy Reserves. There was a woman who spoke whose daughter was transgender and spoke about her transition. And there were lots of other people besides with different backgrounds and struggles and roles in the church and in the world that all united about how God's grace and love and hope changes everything in their lives. For that was the theme. This changes everything. I got to process the experience with my colleague, Pastor Benson, who's up at Trinity. He also went as one of the chaperones. As Pastor Benson told me, he said, you know, as you listened to this diverse group of speakers, it wasn't really necessarily about agreeing with everything. It was simply about listening, sometimes to people whose experience was really, really different than yours. And it's in listening that you come to understand how God is bigger than you are, and how grace is really wide, and that sometimes all the things we think we know about God, well, we don't really know all the things there are to know about God or about the way the world is. And that's one of the reasons our church has these gatherings every year. It's one of the reasons why the church, for the 2,000 years of its existence, has always valued travel in one form or another. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, and ever since then, his disciples have been looking to go places. Think of mission trips, or heading out to camp, or going on retreat. Those are places to break the routine and meet new people and see the world through different lenses. These past few months, as our congregation prepared to send Matt and Kyle off, a number of you told me about trips that were meaningful to you. In years past, our congregation has sent groups to Montana, to the Rocky Boy Indian Reservation, and to Puerto Rico for service learning. Our wider church has a program that sends young adults into a Peace Corps-like experience for a year all over the world, teaching English or working in churches and social service agencies. There are missionaries who spend their lives mostly overseas, but their work is not so much about bringing the gospel to far-flung places in the world, as much as it also is about coming back from time to time and visiting congregations to tell us about what God is doing out there. My friend Richard, the Roman Catholic priest I spoke about in the children's sermon, used to say to me, Kimberly, you should get into the missions. In my country, we have a proverb. He who never travels thinks mother is the only cook. So visiting's crucial, because if you only stick with what you know from your hometown, you'll miss the amazing power of God's word made flesh over all the world. Consider, for example, what happened, and more what didn't happen when Jesus went to his hometown, the place where he grew up. When Jesus arrives, he's been away for a time, but now he's back among the people who know him. The community turns out to hear him, and they agree that there's some power and wisdom and authority in what he has to say, but they get offended by it because what he says just doesn't fit with what they think they know of God and what they think they know of the man Jesus. The God they think they know does not turn carpenters into preachers. The God they think they know doesn't do miracles through the hands of James and Joseph and Jude and Simon, so why should his brother be any different? The God they think they know doesn't really favor boys whose parentage is, let us say, a bit questionable. Isn't this Mary's son? They ask, and it's not just a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical question and an insult, because in that day, if you were anyone, you were known as the son of your father, not of your mother, unless you wanted to imply we didn't know who your father was. Jesus is getting above his raising, it seems, in this visit to Nazareth. It seems to them, why do we have to waste our time listening to this? They say, this is not anything we can agree with. The God they think they know shouldn't do something as strange as working miracles through Jesus. And so God, as if taking the cue, doesn't display his power. Jesus can heal a few folks, but no major miracles. It's the strangest thing, actually, this story, in which Jesus can't do a miracle in his hometown. The whole episode makes Jesus seem less powerful or less holy than he is. If he were a real miracle worker, shouldn't he have been able somehow to get through to the people? But the truth is, with us, as with them, God does not force us to believe in his grace. And God won't insist on amazing us with the breadth and depth of his love and his power if we aren't open to it. If we want to stay with what we think we know, with what we think is right, with what we think is best, if we want to believe what we believe and know who we know, God will let us do just that. If we never want to inquire what God's doing in the world beyond Butler, God will not force the issue. When I was a kid, I was thinking about the man who was the Navy chaplain who spoke to the gathering that I caught a glimpse of online. In my high school, I knew barely anyone who went into the military, which seems strange from the perspective of Butler, where every time when I drive into town, there's a long list of the honor roll of people who have served. But it wasn't a reality in my high school, where people were either going off to work on the farm after high school, or they were going to college. And so the idea of Navy chaplain would never have crossed my mind when I was 14 years old. But it's why these kinds of trips exist. And you don't have to go to a gathering far away to learn about them. There are stories that are printed in the Living Lutheran magazine Cindy keeps in the office. There are stories online. You can open a book or turn on the television and be open to a story that someone tells about their lives to try to hear it through the filter of God's love and grace and mercy and experience that, well, God can be different than we might ever have imagined. God won't force the issue, of course, but when we are open, there are amazing opportunities for transformation within ourselves and opportunities for witness to the amazing and wide and tenacious love of God. Jesus, you see, can't be contained at home. You might say he was no one's homeboy, no one's neighbor in the conventional sense. He's the Word made flesh, the Son of God, and that makes him very different than we are. He's perfect, and we mess up. He's the truth incarnate, We tell all kinds of stories in which there's some truth, but also a lot of stuff that isn't truth. We miss the mark, not loving our neighbors as we should, and he is love itself. To his ears, I expect, the stories that we often tell about ourselves may seem a little strange, coming as they do from a different perspective than he has. And yet he's always willing to listen to us, always open to us who are in so many ways so different from him. And he saves us precisely because he was willing to go to the one place none of us would ever want to call home, the one place none of us would ever want to visit, to the cross and to the grave. And there, his arms stretched open wide, he makes a home and a shelter for all of us, calling us out and sending us beyond ourselves and all that we know. We don't get to see Jesus in the flesh as the people of Nazareth did that day when Jesus went home, and we don't get to hear him preach, but we can stand under his cross nevertheless, and under the cross stand with all other people from all different kinds of places and perspectives and stories. And there under the cross, the miracle that can be done is the miracle of having our hearts opened, our ears opened, to the wildness of God's love and to the experiences of our neighbors. Sometimes that story might come to you on a stage, or sometimes in writing. The amazing thing is it can sometimes even happen right in your hometown when you open your heart or your mind for 5 minutes to someone at coffee hour or on the street or at work. You know, you don't have to travel far. You just have to let God break the comfortable routine and let someone else in. And so discover that with Jesus, home is bigger than you ever knew. Amen.